Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're here for about an hour, and it probably takes about 3.5 minutes to read the whole chapter. And we've been breaking it down as we've been going through and taking a number of weeks on it. So I thought, let's just back up to the beginning of chapter 4, and we'll refresh ourselves on where we're at here in the book of Ephesians. So the first three chapters, again, lots of good doctrinal truth in there as to who we are as Christians. And then the final three chapters pointing out a lot about how we're to live as Christians. So let's jump right into chapter 4, verse 1, where we read, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean, but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? Verse 10, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore," and this is where we're starting tonight, "therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." The putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new man. Who we are in Christ. As we look at this section, verses 25 to 32, we're talking about things that were to put off, like lying, like stealing. Anger is mentioned. and the stuff that comes out of our mouth. So a very practical section on how should I thus live. So verse 25 says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Like we read in verse 22, how we're to put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, we're to take that off. Like again, the picture last week, we were talking about the dirty jacket and taking off the dirty jacket, the old man, the old self, the way we used to be before we knew Jesus, and to clothe ourselves in the new garment, Christ's righteousness, to live the way he wants us to live. And so let each one of you speak truth. The ninth commandment says you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So you're not supposed to lie. And notice how it words it here in verse 25, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. As we go through this section here, it's very interesting to see how much of this, as we're talking about how to live as Christians, how much of it has to do with how we interact with one another. Did you notice that as we're going through this? I mean, we might think that this is how I'm supposed to live as a Christian. It's like do really good things and how I represent Jesus in the world. But so much of this seems to be speaking about how we interact with one another as believers in the body of Christ. And it makes sense because they're going to know we're Christians by our love for one another. It's how we interact with one another. If we bite and devour one another, it's going to be a horrible witness. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? When you talk about how we're to let our light shine as Christians, this is how we're to live. So much of it has to do with just our relationships with one another, how we interact one with another. And so we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're the family of God. And sometimes living in a family, it can have its challenges, can't it? And so how do we reconcile? How do we work together? And rather than tearing one another down, how do we build one another up? And how do we grow in our relationships one with another? And so the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Rather, here we see, let each one of you speak truth. So we have the putting away at the beginning of verse 25, and we're going to kind of see this going through. There's the putting away or the taking off of the old way we used to live, and there's the putting on of the new way that we now live. So we put away lying, and what we put on is speaking the truth. Jump over to verse 15 again that we read. Notice it says, but speaking the truth in love. So it's not just saying true things, because sometimes the truth can really hurt, can't it? And we can speak truth that can really devour someone. But speaking the truth in love, having compassion and kindness as we bring forth that truth is key. We're called upon to be men and women of our word. Jesus said in Matthew 5:37, let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You know, when we think about lying, why does a person lie? You think about that for a moment. Why would a person lie? It's usually to get things to go their way, right? So we can lie to make things go the way we want them to go. We can kind of manipulate a situation by lying. And sometimes we can manipulate a situation by speaking only part of the truth, can't we? You've heard the saying, half a truth is a whole lie. You can withhold enough to deceive and to be able to manipulate a situation. We're to be men and women of our word. Our yes should be yes. Our no should be no. Whatever is more than these, notice this, is from the evil one. Jesus said in John 8:44, of the devil, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil being the father of the lie. And so that's what we don't want to do. We don't want to be liars. We don't want to be manipulators even, only speaking part of the truth, because we don't want to follow in those footsteps, do we? We want to take off that old self, the old way we used to be, and we want to be true in what we're doing, and true with compassion, speaking the truth in love. And notice at the end of verse 25, the reasoning for it, for we are members of one another. Again, it comes back to our relationship one with another. We're members of the body of Christ, each individual, and yet we make up one unit. In Romans chapter 12, verse 5, it says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So that picture of the united body of Christ, Jesus being the head, and we're hands and feet, etc. We're different, but we're to act, we're to function as one for the cause of Christ. And so the first thing up here is put away lying. And then verse 26, it says, be angry and do not sin. I found it interesting that it doesn't say, don't be angry. Like it started off, don't lie, but speak the truth. It doesn't start off, don't be angry. It starts off, be angry. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Now, the qualification here is don't sin. Be angry, but don't sin. Now, anger is something that, you know, we think is something we shouldn't be doing. Let me ask you this. Is there ever a reason to get angry? Oh, absolutely, right? I mean, we even look at Jesus and we see him when, I just think about when he was cleansing the temple and overturning the tables of the money changers and those who bought and sold. Realize what he was doing there. Those that were setting up the money tables to exchange the money when folks were coming to the temple courts to be able to have the right Jewish shekel to pay their tax or to get the animals that would be accepted by the priesthood as offerings. Where those tables were set up were in the court of the Gentiles. And remember, with the temple itself, you could only get so close to the temple. If you're a Gentile, the outer courts is as close as you could get. If you were Jewish and a female, you could only get to the court of the women. If you were Jewish and a male, you could make it to the court of Israel. If you were a priest, you could make it to the court of the priests, and so on. If you're the high priest, you can go into the Holy of Holies, but that only one day out of the year, remember? So in the court of the Gentiles, this is where they had set it up, like a swap meet, basically. And you remember what Jesus said? He said, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. So this is the place where they could come and they could get as close as they could to God and be able to meditate on the truth of God. And yet it's this busy swap meet that's going on. And so Jesus goes in, and this is what I think was driving him to drive them out of there, because this is to be a house of prayer and you have made it a den of thieves. Not only is it the hustle and bustle, but they were ripping the people off in their exchange rates and selling them the animals and so forth. There's a passage in Mark's gospel, chapter 3, where Jesus goes into the synagogue and there's a man with a withered hand. And Jesus asked the religious leaders that were there, he asked them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. You see, what the religious leaders wanted to do is they wanted to bust Jesus for breaking the Sabbath day. Because you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. And if you heal somebody, you're doing the work of a doctor, and that's wrong. You're breaking the Sabbath day. And so they're watching Jesus. And so Jesus asks them, is it wrong? Is it wrong if I do good on the Sabbath day? What do you think? And so it says in Mark 3, 5, and when he had looked around at them, notice, with anger. When Jesus looked around at them with anger, notice being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. So Jesus was angry. And I brought up the cleansing of the temple. It doesn't say he was angry there. Sure seemed like righteous indignation to me, though. Here it clearly says that he's looking around at them with anger. Notice it grieved. It grieved his heart, what he was seeing. So I don't think it's so much the anger, obviously, but it's how we handle the anger. And so verse 26 starts off with, be angry. So that's okay. There are times where if we're not angry, there's something wrong with us. And I think injustice and all that could fall underneath that is one very clear way. So be angry and do not sin. Again, it's how we handle that anger. And then it says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That's a little bit different word than the word anger. And I'll just give you the definition here. It's anger that is mingled with irritation, exasperation, and embitterment. Don't let the sun go down on this kind of irritation that you have within you. In other words, you're angry and it's not the right kind of righteous indignation. Don't let the sun go down means what? It means Yeah, work it out before the day's over, before you go to bed. You need to reconcile whether, you know, and I can think of a great example oftentimes would be within relationships, within husband and wife or within the family with children and so forth. You don't want to put off until the next day or the next week something that needs to get fixed and needs to get reconciled right now. You don't want to let the sun go down on your wrath. Notice the next verse, verse 27, nor give place to the devil. We just give the devil a platform when we don't deal with our relationships. If there's something wrong and we're holding this little bitterness, this grudge, we've just given the devil a platform, a foothold to create havoc, and we don't want that to happen. We need to be wise on how he operates. And so if there's issues, and it really all comes down to communication, doesn't it? We got an issue with a brother or sister within the body of Christ, the best thing we can do is communicate. Is to go and work things out. Sometimes maybe it doesn't take actually going and communicating. Maybe it's something just in my heart, let's say, that I'm irritated by, and there's no real reason to go, hey, you really irritate me. You know, maybe it has nothing to do with them. Maybe it's just something I've got to get right in my life. But maybe it is something as well where something's been said or something's happened. We need to take care of that as soon as possible, because if we don't, we've given the devil, we've given him ground now to be able to build this thing up bigger and bigger. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We have to remember that we're in a spiritual battle. The enemy is attacking me. The enemy is attacking you. What we need to do is resist him. Resist what he wants to do. Resist how he wants to bring division within our midst. James puts it this way, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So James is saying much the same thing, isn't he? He's saying resist the devil, but notice what he says before that. He says submit to God. Well, how do we know what God wants us to do? We're reading it right here in our passage, not giving a place to the devil. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So we're seeing what God wants us to do in getting our relationships right so that we then can resist the devil and how he wants to divide us and to lead us astray. Again, I just come back to the fact that we're going through this section, and again, we're in the section on how do we live as Christians? How do we walk worthy of this calling? So much of it in this section is about how we interact one with another, how we're a blessing one to another. And just jumping back up into the beginning of the chapter, in verse 1, where Paul says, I beseech you to walk worthy, and then in verse 2, with all lowliness, humility, and gentleness, notice, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. It's really kind of filtered, isn't it, throughout the entire chapter. It's about how we interact with one another and how we get along with one another. And really, I think how we say no to how we used to have operated, the old man, the old self, and how would God want me to operate? And how we see here is, again, we're to work things out. Be angry, and yet don't let that turn into sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And so speaking about lying, speaking about the issue of wrath, about anger. And then in verse 28, speaking about stealing, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. The eighth commandment, Deuteronomy 5:19, is you shall not steal. And so covering the idea of stealing. And notice it says, let him who stole. So this is somebody who, well, is a thief, is a stealer, taking something that's not theirs, a taker rather than a giver. Let him who stole steal no longer. It's time to stop. It's time to, again, do you see this? It's time to take off the old man and be clothed in the new man. And so don't steal any longer. Don't be a taker, but rather, what does it say? Let him labor, working with his hands. The particular word means to work hard, to work to exhaustion, actually. Let him work hard to the point of exhaustion, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So no longer are we not to be a taker. And of course, most of us would look at this and go, well, I'm not a thief. It's not like I walk into somebody's house and steal something. But I think the mindset of it, of being it's all about me. I'm looking out for me. I'm the taker. I'm not so much the giver towards other people. I'm just, it's about me and wanting to take that way. So rather than be the one who's stealing, rather than being the taker, you're to be the giver, the one who's to labor, working with his own hands, then he may have something that he can give. It's kind of interesting. It's not no longer steal, just stop stealing, but now it's be a giver and work hard so that you can be a giver. In Acts 20, verse 35, Paul writes to the elders at Ephesus, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed to give than to be the one receiving. Isn't it completely different than how we used to think or how one would think in the world? Yeah, I want some me time. This is about me. I want to see what I can get out of this. If I do that, then I'll be happy. I'll be content with what I get out of it. But here, it's saying the exact opposite. You're going to be blessed if you're the giver as opposed to being the receiver. And that's really true, isn't it? When you practice that, you see how you feel so much better inside. And what does that do for relationships within the body of Christ? I just think about, we had a wonderful men's retreat this past weekend. And when you think retreat, it's easy to think me time, isn't it? I get to leave for a while. I get to go up there. I've got the hot springs, and I can just go to the coffee shop, get my drink, head out to the hot springs, and I just want some downtime, some me time. But so often, if we go with that kind of attitude, we end up empty. We end up frustrated because it's not going the way I was hoping it would go. But if we go up thinking, Lord, how can you use me to invest and to pour into relationship with other people? Boy, we end up coming back being filled up because it was not about me, it's about the group. And when the group is ministering one to another, and this is one of the things I shared when we had a little meeting, is let's go up with the idea of, Lord, how can you use me? If we're all going up with that idea, then we're giving, we're giving to one another and receiving and so forth. And it was an amazing retreat, I think. I don't know if I say this every year or not, but it was, I think, the best one that I can remember anyway. Maybe that's it, my memory. I'm not remembering back that far, but it was wonderful. You know, so for the ladies, for you that are going, I just encourage you the same way to go up with that mindset of Lord, how can you use me to invest into the others that are here and maybe those that seem to be in the most need, to be able to reach out to them and help encourage them and invest some time with them. And so, don't steal anymore, verse 28. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Again, it's the taking off, let no corrupt word. I used to speak like this all the time, but I'm not going to speak like that anymore. It's the way I used to live. I'm taking that off, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to clothe myself with good words that are going to build people up as opposed to tear them down. The word corrupt in verse 29, let no corrupt word, is a word by definition that means, we could just say bad. It means bad. It means unfit for use. It means worthless. It means rotten or putrefied. Think about a grapefruit that you left sit in the refrigerator for too long. You forgot about it month on end, and all of a sudden it's starting to grow mold all over. That's the idea. Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth. In Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45, the same word is used a couple of times, where Jesus said, for a good tree does not bear, and here's our word, corrupt, or that which is rotten or putrefied. A good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. The words of our mouth, they testify to that which is going on inside. And so if we have corruption coming out of our mouth, then it's coming from where our heart's at. It really betrays us to the rest of the world. This is what's inside of me, inside of my heart. So let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. The word edification, edifice, to build up. We need to be built up. We're torn down so much just by virtue of the fact of the world that we live in, whether for those that are in the workforce or those going to school or your certain circle of influence that you're around. There's a lot that goes around. The last thing we need is to be torn down by brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need to build one another up. And there's something perverted about our communication where we think by being sarcastic with one another, by tearing one another down, we're actually showing how close we really are. You know what I'm saying? I know that this was a big part of how I used to communicate years and years ago. And it's like, it's perverted. It's twisted. More often than not, in fact, almost always, at a memorial service, when people get up to do the eulogy, take turns to get up and speak memories, rarely do you hear someone come up and be sarcastic about the person who's passed away. You know what I'm saying? They get up and they speak from their heart of the love that they had for them. They oftentimes get choked up, and they're very transparent at that time. And the question is, why don't we do that when the person is still alive? You know, it's a real genuine question. Why don't we say the kind of things that we hear at funeral services while the person is still alive? Again, there's something distorted about our relationship. I think it's a lack of vulnerability to really just be able to look at a person and say, I really appreciate who you are and what you've done, and to be open like that. You see, within the body of Christ, when we speak, let's say, in a sarcastic way, you think you're all that, you're nothing, you know, and it's like, oh, we're just, you know, we're joking and we're friends, and that's kind of showing how close we are. That's not true, though, is it? I mean, what we're saying is you're nothing. And I have heard that there's an element of truth in everything that you say. And if a person's having a bad day and they're getting this kind of thing, it can just quickly tear them down. We're called to build one another up. So rather than letting anything corrupt or rotten or putrefied come out of our mouth, what does it say we're to do? But we're to speak what is good for, notice it just doesn't just say edification. It says for necessary edification. We need to be built up. We need to be encouraged by one another. We have the ability to impart a blessing or impart a curse. Notice as it says at the end of verse 29, that it may impart grace to the hearers, favor to somebody. You have the ability by the things that you speak to really be a blessing to one another. In Proverbs 18:21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life, the things that we speak, we can bring life, we can bring encouragement to others. You know, you're, let's say, and I'm speaking of all of us here, we could be kind of hesitant about, oh man, could I really do this? I don't know. I mean, this is a big opportunity in front of me, but in myself, I don't think I could. You get somebody come next to you, they can either speak life or they can speak death, can't they? Think, oh, you can do it. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. It's like, that's right, I can, you know, and you've got that encouragement, that pep talk, that cheerleader that's there to help build you up and send you on. See, we have the power, don't we, with our words, to be able to speak life and to build one another up, or conversely, to tear one another down. And so the exhortation here is, let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Notice the next verse. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I really think those two go together. I think when we speak that which is bad towards one another and we're tearing one another down, we're grieving the heart of God. I really think he cares so much about us. He wants us to be building one another up. You know, this is one of those verses where it speaks about grieving the Holy Spirit. It's one of those verses that speaks to the personhood of the Holy Spirit. You know, you talk about the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In defining the triune nature of God, part of what you'll show is that the Holy Spirit is God. He's referred to as God within the Scriptures. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira before Peter, and why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? You've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. There's a great Scripture passage that speaks of the deity of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people think of the Holy Spirit as an impersonal force. It's like electricity, you know, and a person can refer to the Holy Spirit as an it, but the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a he. He is a person, and this is one of those passages that speaks to that end about not grieving the Holy Spirit. It's talking about his personhood, isn't it? And in other passages, we read about the love of the Spirit, the comfort of the Spirit, that we can insult the Spirit. And so this is just like an aside right here. This is one of those key passages that speaks about the personality, if you will, of the Holy Spirit, that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. So to tear one another down is to grieve the Holy Spirit. I think about when Saul, who would later become Paul, was on the road to Damascus, and you remember when Jesus spoke to him, Jesus said to Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" Now, who was Saul persecuting? Technically, he was persecuting the church, right? He was persecuting believers, but Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" So to persecute the church, to persecute the body, is to persecute the head. You see how Jesus so identified with the church. And I think it's the same idea here. When we tear one another down, we're grieving. We're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And so it's important that we recognize when we're beating one another up, you know, when you think about it, who's the one who's really bleeding? It's the Lord. And we're doing that to him. This really opens up our eyes, I think, in how we treat one another. Again, this section is just screaming out, this is our testimony before the world. This is how we're to walk as Christians. It's about how we treat one another. And again, admittedly, sometimes that's challenging because we're human and we make mistakes, you know, and even though we're to put on the new man and be living the way God wants us to live, we don't always do that. And so we can get under each other's skin, but hopefully we can see in this the importance of communication to work things out, to recognize how much God wants us to get along. I often think of when Jesus gave that model prayer, "Our Father who's in heaven," I just think of the first word, "our," recognizing that he's not just my Father, he's your Father too, and we're part of the family of God, and he wants us to get along. And so do not grieve, again, verse 30, the Holy Spirit of God, notice by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, there's a couple of verses that speak about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1:13, it says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." When you became a believer in Jesus, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:22, it says that he has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now, the picture of the sealing would be like in the day, you've got a crate full of valuables that you're putting on a ship that's going to go from Italy and it's going to go all the way over to Joppa in Israel. And so on that crate filled with valuables, you put this hunk of wax on it and then you stamp within that your seal so that when it gets to Joppa, the people who come down and are unloading all of the crates can see, oh, this is the one that I'm supposed to get and take to my master, if you will. It's speaking of us being sealed with the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's ownership, isn't it? We are his, and that seal upon us is the very fact that the Holy Spirit resides within. And don't you love the end of verse 30? It says, "By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." On that day that we go home, when that crate has finally made it there, the Lord is there going, this one is one of mine here. This is the one to bring on in to the kingdom. And so, again, what the Holy Spirit is doing within our midst and how God has blessed and loved us so much, we don't want to grieve God. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit by the way we treat one another. Verse 31, it kind of puts a number of them together. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The key idea here, again, is put all of these things away. The taking off of the old man, the putting away of those deeds, the way we used to live, and the clothing ourselves with the new man. Let's just look at a couple of definitions as we take a look at what these words are saying. Bitterness, Kenneth Wiest writes in defining it, being resentful or harshness. So, well, bitterness is a great word that's used right here. Not being bitter towards one another or resentful towards one another. Wrath here, there's about three words, I think, in the New Testament for anger and wrath. But this idea of wrath here is a violent outbreak of anger. You know, just lost control and so forth. Clamor, defined most of the time as a loud cry. And the idea of the word clamor is the sound of a loud scream, or as one lexicon puts it, a verbal brawl. The NIV translates it brawling. So kind of yelling at each other on the point of beating each other up. Evil speaking is the Greek word blasphema. And that's pretty easy to understand what word that transliterates into, and that's blasphemy. To speak against someone in such a way as to harm or injure his or her reputation. Slander is how it's translated in the NIV and the NAS. To speak evil, to slander somebody's reputation. You know, even if it's not true, and we see this in the political world a lot, don't we? Even if something is stated that is not true, that's still lingering in people's minds. You know what I mean? There's still like a little bit in our mind that's thinking, well, I wonder if part of what they're saying is true. You know, I know they couldn't prove anything. You can really destroy a person's reputation by the things that you say. And then malice, the idea is a hateful feeling, possible implication of doing harm, maliciousness. So as we read here, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's what we're putting away, what we're taking off, and what we're putting on. Verse 32, it says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Be kind. We really don't need a Greek lexicon to figure that one out, do we? We're just to be a blessing. We're to be kind to one another. A tenderhearted, the idea of being compassionate or affectionate towards one another, and then forgiving one another. Forgiving one another, notice the qualifier, even as God in Christ forgave you. That is a big one. You know, it reminds me of husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Love your wife with the same kind of love that Jesus had for us, where he sacrificed his own life. That's a big calling for a husband. But that one's a whole lot easier for me to embrace because I love my wife and I want to live up to that. And sometimes, again, within the body of Christ, we might have people that have really hurt us. And the idea of forgiving with the same kind of forgiveness that God forgave me, which is what? Bringing his son into the world to die, to give up his life on my behalf. That's a huge calling, isn't it? But again, can't you see what he's calling us to? He's calling us to be united, to stay and remain united as the church, because this is how they're going to know that we're Christians. It's by the love that we have for one another. It's the way that we work things out with one another. And it's a high calling. Now, we're going through this, and you might be thinking, there's no way I can pull this off. And I'd say, you're right. There is no way you can pull this off. This is what God wants to do in us, right? And remember, it's a choice that we make. It's a choice on a, not just a daily basis, but sometimes just a moment-by-moment basis on what we're going to do, whether we're going to go, I'm not going to forgive that person, or, you know, I'm going to keep on the old man and its old ways, or go, Lord, help me. I know you don't want me to do this. I know your word says to submit to you and thus resist the devil and he will flee. And with his help, he can definitely do the work within our lives, can't he? And so the putting off of the old, the putting on the new as we see this. And really, I mean, even though we're breaking right here, look at the very next verse. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Be more like Jesus. Become more Christ-like. That's what we're called to do, to forgive as we've been forgiven and so forth. Now, I mentioned last week, and we've got time, how Colossians 3 just seems to parallel this so much. So with hardly any commentary, why don't we close it out with just turning over to your right a couple of pages to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll just read through a good chunk of this chapter, not all of it, but a good chunk of it. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll just start from verse 1, where it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see how it parallels the passage we have gone through so closely, taking off of the old man and the putting on of the new man, and all the blessings that come with that, not just to ourselves, but to everyone that we're around. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll open it up. Father, we thank you for the time we could spend in your word tonight. Thank you for the direction that you give us. And Father, we thank you for the conviction that you bring to us too, because we want to be pleasing to you, dear Lord. We want our lives to be pleasing to you. So whatever areas there are, Lord, that I trust you have shown us tonight, may we be obedient to you. May we submit to you, that we might be on the right path that you have for us, and that we might not give the devil any place in our lives. Lord, we don't want to be a weapon in his hand. We want to be a weapon in your hand, an instrument of good in your hand. So help each one of us, I pray, and may you continue to work through our lives as a church here in this community, as a testimony to those in this community of what real Christian love looks like, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen.